As Phil has already mentioned, we have visitors, and we're grateful for your presence. We're thankful that you're here, and we have an opportunity to spend some time in God's Word this morning, and I hope that He will be pleased and honored with our worship, and I hope that we will be encouraged. I've already been encouraged by the comments that have been made around the Lord's table, the singing, the praying, and it's an encouragement to come together with our brethren on the Lord's Day and be built up and edified. It's good to have my brother-in-law here this morning, Chuck. Prayers have been answered on his behalf. We're glad that he is feeling better, and Selena's with us. We're glad that she's out of the hospital and recovering as well. And so it's certainly good to be able to be together this morning, and it's good to see prayers that are answered. When you look at the little book of Habakkuk, we're going to be looking at the quotation that is found in chapter 2 and verse 4. And we're going to see how that is fulfilled in the New Testament. But before we go to the New Testament, let's just spend a little bit of time by way of introduction in the little book of Habakkuk. It's a great little book with a good message. When you're looking at the book of Habakkuk, you find that it can be probably divided into two sections. Chapters 1 and 2, Habakkuk has some problems, if you will. He calls it a complaint in our scripture reading that we had this morning, chapter 2, verse 1. He has a problem. And his problem is he wants to know why God is not punishing the wicked Israelites who are around him. They are very wicked. Habakkuk is delivering his message right before the first deportation of the Babylonian captivity. So the first deportation is around 605 BC, and a little bit before that time frame, Habakkuk is saying the people are very wicked. We just finished a study not too long ago in the book of Jeremiah. The last five kings of Judah during the time period of Jeremiah are very wicked, and so it's a very wicked period of time. And Habakkuk is a contemporary with Jeremiah. He's preaching alongside of Jeremiah. Well, verses 2 through 4, look at that, 2 through 4, God's people are very wicked. There's perverseness and violence and strife, and the law is slacked, and people are not doing justice as they should, and justice is perverted. It's a very wicked period of time. So, God, why are you not punishing the wicked? Well, in verses 5 through 11, God says, I am going to punish the wicked. So if you look at verses 5 through 11, God says, I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans, verse 6. And they're going to come, and they're going to punish the wicked Israelites. And so God addresses Habakkuk's first problem or question. But then come with me to chapter 1 and verse 12. Habakkuk then has a follow-up problem, if you will, or a follow-up question. And that is, why in the world, Lord, are you using a nation, Babylon, that is more wicked than Judah? Why would you use a nation that is more wicked to punish the Israelites? And so, in verses 12 through 17, God says, I am going to punish the Babylonians as well. They are a people who have engaged in sin, and they are a mighty nation, but they are also a nation that is engaged in sin. So, look at the scripture reading in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and skip over that and start reading in verse 5. Moreover, wine is treacherous, and a haughty man that keeps not a home. In verses 5 through the end of the chapter, God describes all of the wicked things and the sinful things that Babylon is doing, and God is going to judge them for that. There's a series of four woes there in chapter 2. All the different sins that Babylon is engaged in, and I'm going to punish them as well for their sin. And then in chapter 3, Habakkuk offers up a prayer and a praise to God. Some might describe the little book of Habakkuk this way. In chapters 1 and 2, you have the problems of Habakkuk, and in chapter 3, you have the praises of Habakkuk. Our study this morning is taken from chapter 2 and verse 4, and we're going to see how that is fulfilled in the New Testament. The three times in the New Testament where this passage is quoted, that is going to be our lesson for this morning. Look at our scripture reading. What does God say to this second question or this second problem? Lord, why are you using the Babylonians, who are very wicked, to punish Judah? God basically says in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, or Habakkuk says to God, I am going to wait and see how the Lord is going to answer me, verse 2. Brethren, when we don't understand everything in life, we need to wait and let God's plan unfold. We may not know. We can understand God's revealed will. We can understand that. But sometimes things in life we do not understand. We do not understand maybe health issues. We do not understand economic issues. We do not understand social and political issues and why world events are happening the way they're happening. We may not understand a lot of those kinds of things. We've got to be patient. We've got to be patient. And so look at chapter 2, verse 3. Wait for it. Wait for it. We've got to learn to be patient. And we've got, in the meantime, we've got to continue to be living right. And so there is a little sub-theme that is coming out here in Habakkuk. The big theme would be God is going to punish Judah, and God is going to use Babylon to do that. And then God is going to turn around, and He will punish Babylon as well. That's sort of the big theme. But there's a little sub-theme going on here, and that is, what about the person who's trying to live right during all of this? They need to wait and let God's plan unfold, and they need to learn to keep living righteously and keep living by faith. And when we live by faith, that means we walk by God's word and will. We listen to His word and will, and we walk by that. And we've got to learn to be patient while these world events are unfolding. And so Habakkuk, learn to be patient and live right while these world events are unfolding. And we need to take that same advice for us today. There may be some things in our life that we don't truly understand with regard to our education or things that have had to change in life, or things that happen with our children, or things that happen in our marriage, and other kinds of things that come up. We've got to learn to be patient and to just keep living faithfully each and every day. And so God's answer in verse 4 is, the righteous shall live by faith. If you will back up with me to verse 4, chapter 1 and verse 4, I want to notice something here. There are righteous people living at this time. Habakkuk is one. Jeremiah is one. There are other faithful remnant at this time that are living right. Look at verse 4. The wicked does compass about the righteous. There are righteous people at this time. And the righteous need to learn to live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. There is wickedness in Judah. And Babylon is wicked. But there are some righteous people. Habakkuk is one of them. Jeremiah is one of them. And you righteous people that are trying to live right, you will do that by living by faith. Wait for God's plan. Let it unfold. Keep being right. Keep living right. And keep living by faith. And it's a great lesson even for us today. There are a lot of things that are going on in the world today. I can't answer why some things are going on the way they're going on. But I can tell you this, the righteous shall live by faith. I can tell you that. And that's how God wants us to live in the world that we live in today. So what I want to do, given that little bit of a background there, what I want to do is I want to look at the three places in the New Testament where this great passage is quoted. So if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, let's look at the three places in the New Testament where this passage is quoted and what we can learn from it. And what you're going to find, brethren, is this, that with regard to the English words, not talking about the original Hebrew words or anything, but just the English words, there are six English words. The righteous shall live by faith. There's six English words. What we're going to find is that in these three quotations this morning, each person, two of them are going to be Paul, and one's going to be the Hebrew writer, they take two words and they focus in on those words. And when they quote Habakkuk 2 and verse 4, they're going to hone in or focus in on just a part of that short little sentence, and they're going to make a point with that. So let's see what it is with regard to the book of Romans. Bob mentioned this morning in our class. It's a well-known passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is the theme of the book of Romans. If you go all the way back to verse 1, Paul was separated unto the gospel of God. And he wants to outline in the book of Romans what that good news is. And so in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, meaning good news. Good news of what? The good news of being saved from sin through Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, that is, in the gospel, is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith. As it is written, and then he quotes Habakkuk 2:4. But the righteous shall live by faith. If you take a look at this quotation and how Paul is using it, he's focusing in on the righteous. He's going to focus in on the first two words, the righteous. He wants to talk about how a person can be right and that a person needs to be right. He's been talking in verse 16 about the power of the gospel. Verse 17, therein, in the gospel, is revealed a righteousness of God. In the gospel is revealed a way to be right with God. And because Paul mentioned the righteousness of God in verse 17, when he quotes Habakkuk 2:4, he wants to focus in on the righteous. And so that's what he does. He uses this quotation to focus on the righteous. And by the way, we do this in our preaching today. Any of the men here this morning that have stood up and given some sort of a lesson, whether it's a Wednesday night talk or a sermon or a Bible class, a lot of times you will quote or reference a passage and you will hone in on a certain part of that verse or a certain part of that sentence that you're trying to emphasize. That's what Paul is doing here. He's focusing in on the words, the righteous. The righteous shall live by faith. Because Paul wants to tell his readers how you can be righteous, how you can be right. I'm hearing more and more today from maybe some younger preachers. They talk about the righteousness of God and the righteousness of Christ, but they downplay that we can be righteous or that we should be righteous. We can be right. We can live right. And we have to live that way. Remember back in the book of Habakkuk, there were people who were still living right. Habakkuk 1:4, the wicked had surrounded the righteous. There were some Jews, even at the end of the nation of Judah, that were living right. You can live right. You can live right. And to use the wording from 1 John, whoever does righteousness is righteous. You can do righteousness. Now that's not to say we don't need God's help and we don't need Jesus Christ, but today I'm hearing how many people are downplaying the fact that we can be and do what is right. We can. And so Paul is going to focus in on that here in verse 17. The righteous shall live by faith. Sometimes when Paul speaks of the righteousness of God in the book of Romans, he's talking about God's personal righteousness. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3 and let's look at a couple of examples of this. But if our unrighteousness commends the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The righteousness of God here is God's personal righteousness. He is right and just and fair and good, and he always acts that way. Here's another example. Look at chapter 3 and verse 25. Speaking of what was accomplished through Jesus dying on the cross, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to show His righteousness because of the passing over of the sins done aforetime in the forbearance of God. His righteousness. That's God's personal righteousness. He is right and just. And He wants to provide a plan by which man can be right. And so the second way that Paul uses this expression in the book of Romans is the way he's using it in verse 17. God personally is righteous, but He wants you to be righteous, and so He reveals in the gospel a way that you can be right with Him. So verse 17, for therein, in the gospel, is revealed a righteousness of God from faith to faith. That's a beautiful statement. Literally, out of faith, leading into faith. Being right with God means that I read the gospel, and therein, in the gospel, it tells me how to be right with God. We've been studying that in the book of Acts with these cases of conversion. When we hear the gospel and believe it, and repent of our sins, and confess that Jesus is the Christ, and we're baptized for the remission of our sins. Where are we told that? That is in the gospel. And when we do those things, look at this, verse 17, from faith unto faith, literally, ek pistos, eis pistos, out of faith, it starts with me believing, and it leads to even more faith. Out of faith, into faith. I exercise my faith in what I read in the gospel, and it leads me to have faith. Some versions translate verse 17, faith from beginning to end. Faith from start to finish. Out of faith, into faith. And so the whole process is by faith, and exercising that faith, I become right. So let's look at a couple of examples in the book of Romans where Paul is using righteousness of God with regard to a right plan, the way that God makes man right through His plan. Look at chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. But now apart from the law, this is keeping the law of Moses, a righteousness of God has been manifested. Look at that. It's the same thing as chapter 1, verse 17, revealed. Revealed. God reveals, 1:17, He manifests, 3:21, His righteousness, the way that you can be right, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It was even, that was the plan that was even given back in the Old Testament. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus. What is the righteousness of God there? It's the way that God wants to make you right through the gospel. Let's look at another example. Turn with me to chapter 10 and verse 3. Romans chapter 10 and verse 3. For being ignorant of, this is talking about the Jews, for being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Were the Jews ignorant of God's personal righteousness? No. They knew that God was right. They knew from the time of Adam all the way down to Malachi that God had acted righteously. What were they ignorant of? They're ignorant of God's plan in the gospel to make man right. And so look at verse 3. They did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. They did not subject themselves to the plan by which God wants to make you right in the gospel. I don't want to obey the gospel. So when Paul is quoting, back in Romans 1, now in verse 17, when he's quoting, the righteous shall live by faith, he's trying to quote that verse and focus on the fact that you need to be right. You need to be right with God. And that's how you're going to live. That's how you're going to have a right relationship with God. You've got to be right. And it's by obeying that righteousness of God that is in the gospel. Before we move on, that's why Peter, when he was preaching to the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and verse 35, he that worketh righteousness, what does that mean? It's not self-righteousness. It's not working something that we do to save ourselves, but we work righteousness when we work the works of God, when we do what God wants us to do to be righteous, which is obey the gospel plan of salvation. And we can be right. We can live right. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, where Peter says that we can live right. Again, we've got to be careful in our world that we're living in today that we don't downplay the importance of living right, being right, doing right. We don't ever want to downplay that. In 1 Peter chapter 3, notice what Peter says here. In verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. But who is the righteous one? You have to read the context. Who is the righteous one in this context? Can we be right? Yeah, Peter says that the Lord will look down on us and He will see the righteous. But what does it take? Look at verse 10. Refrain your tongue from evil and that your lips speak no guile. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. That's how you're righteous. That's how you're righteous. And that's how we live a righteous life in this world. And John writes in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 8, when he's talking about the saved in heaven, he talks about them as being the bride of Christ, and they have the righteous acts of the saints. We can act righteously, and we must in order to live and be right with God. Turn with me now to Galatians chapter 3, and let's look at the second place where the Apostle Paul references Habakkuk 2 in verse 4. In Romans, he wants to focus on the words, the righteous, and to teach the importance of living righteous lives today. But in Galatians chapter 3, he quotes it again, and he has a little bit different focus. He wants to focus on the part of the sentence that says, the righteous shall live by faith. By faith is what he wants to focus on here. So turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Let's begin reading in verse 11. Galatians 3:11. Now that no man is justified by the law, by working the law of Moses, that no man is justified by the law before God is evident. In other words, this should be obvious. Everybody should know this. Why? For the righteous shall live by faith. He quotes Habakkuk 2:4. This is really interesting. He says it's evident. Do you know that justification by faith, do you know that that didn't start in the New Testament? It didn't start in the New Testament. Paul says it's evident. It's evident that we're not justified by law. And then he quotes an Old Testament passage. Because even in Old Testament times, God has always wanted man to be saved by grace through faith. It's always been that way. Now the Jew got sidetracked and began to make the law itself the way by which we're saved. And Paul says, no, it's evident that we're not justified by law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Now, faith doesn't mean that there's no law. There is law. There was law in the Old Testament that had to be obeyed. There's the law of Christ today that has to be obeyed. But the system by which we're saved is faith in God's Word, not me just keeping some laws. So, look at Galatians chapter 3. Paul quotes Habakkuk 2:4, but he now wants to focus on something else. The principle of living by faith. It's by faith. It's not by just, well, I keep some laws and I'm saved. It's by trusting and believing in God's Word and obeying His Word. So come back with me to chapter 2 and verse 16. If you know anything about the book of Galatians, you know that starting around chapter 2 and verse 16, Paul moves into this theme of justification by faith and not by law. It runs from 2:16 all the way through chapter 5 and verse 12. Faith, law, faith, law, faith, law goes back and forth from 2:16 up through the first part of chapter 5. And he's saying, this is the way that makes us right. Now, Why did Paul bring this up? Look at the well-known story in Galatians chapter 2. You're familiar with this, I'm sure. Verses 11 through 14. Do you remember when Paul confronted Peter? Peter had been associating with Gentiles, but when some Jews showed up, he stepped back and said, well, I'm going to act like they're not saved. He acted hypocritically, and even Barnabas was carried away by his hypocrisy. Well, in chapter 2, 11 through 14, Paul confronts him about that. And that leads to a discussion then in verses 15 and 16 to remind the Galatian brethren, hey, Peter acted like you have to be a Jew. He acted like you have to be a Jew and follow the law of Moses. And Paul is saying, we are justified by faith in Christ, not by works of law. So starting with 2:16 then, he teaches a great lesson, reminding the Galatian brethren of this principle. So look at verse 16. Yet knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, why did he bring that up? Because he had to confront Peter about that. Peter was acting like, well, you know, you got to be a Jew, verses 11, 12, 13, and that means keeping the law. And Paul says, no. So he confronted Peter, number one, and then number two, he taught the Galatian brethren the truth on that matter. So we're justified not by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Even we believed on Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith and not by works of the law. Because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Did you notice how Paul in one verse said the same thing three times? He said the same thing over and over again and just moved it around just a little bit to emphasize it over and over again. By faith and not by law. So when Paul quotes this passage again, he's wanting to say that a system of faith in Christ is what saves, not the Old Testament law. Now, somebody might be thinking, well, is he teaching faith only? In our modern denominational world, before things like Calvinism and our modern denominational world, New Testament brethren, when they heard faith, they're not thinking faith only. We think faith only today because that's been hammered in religion for the past 500 years or so. This is not faith only. Paul says we're justified by faith. And as we were discussing this morning in class, faith in the New Testament is comprehensive for all that we do. When faith means trust. It means trust, believe, confidence. But in the New Testament, when we trust and when we believe and when we have confidence, it moves us to obey. It includes obedience. So when Paul writes justification by faith, he's not writing justification by faith only. How do we know that? Well, turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Let's look at something that's really interesting. In the very same book, not in some other book, but in the very same book where Paul wrote, we're justified by faith, look at what he wrote in the same chapter, chapter 3, verse 24. So that the law has become our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. He's been saying that from chapter 2:16 all the way down through here. And then look at what he says, that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, you are no longer under a tutor, the old law, for you are become sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. The very verse where he says you're justified by faith, he follows it up with for, that's the connecting part, you've had faith in Christ, for you were baptized. That shows that faith includes being baptized into Christ. In the very same book, you could learn that faith is not faith only, but faith that leads to baptism. Look at Galatians chapter 5 with me in verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith, what? Faith, what? Working through love. Paul never taught faith only. Paul never taught, accept Jesus as your personal Savior and you'll just automatically be saved. That kind of thing has to be discussed today because that's what's being taught today. Paul never taught that. Paul never taught, pray the sinner's prayer And at the very moment that you pray the sinner's prayer, you'll be saved. That was never taught by Paul. His faith, which is biblical faith, true faith, is a faith that works. It's a faith that obeys. It's a faith, Galatians 3, 26 and 27, that leads to one being baptized into Christ. But not only that. Not only did Paul not write faith only in Galatians, but other places where he wrote about faith. He's very clear what kind of faith it is. For example, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, he writes about the obedience of faith. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 13, when he's talking about Abraham, he writes about the righteousness of faith. Faith leads one to obey the gospel. We already talked about that, and it makes him right. By the way, Paul's use in Romans of the righteous and his use of faith in Galatians is brought together in Romans chapter 4 and verse 13. He brings both of those concepts together. The righteousness of faith, they're brought together. When he writes in Romans chapter 10 and verse 8, he talks about the word of faith. The gospel, the word that leads us to having faith. When we hear and believe that word, we have faith. Just a few verses later, he writes, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In Galatians 3 and verse 2, he writes about the hearing of faith. And in 1 Thessalonians 1, 3, he writes about the work of faith. So no, when Paul said, justified by faith in Christ, it was not justified by faith only in Christ. It's a faith that hears and believes and obeys. It includes baptism. And when we do those things, we have the righteousness of faith. We are right because we exercised our faith and we obeyed the gospel. So, in Galatians chapter 3 then, Paul focuses in on the words by faith because he's trying to teach the Galatian brethren, contrary to Peter's hypocritical example, he's trying to teach them, no, we are not working the law of Moses in order to be justified. That matter was brought up in Acts 15. We just studied that in our Bible class. It was answered in Acts 15. And Paul, writing the book of Galatians right around that same time, likely right after that, he comes along with a letter and he just supports everything that was being taught in Acts 15. And that is, we're justified by faith in Christ, not by works of law. Turn with me now to the book of Hebrews and let's look at the third place in the New Testament where Habakkuk 2 and verse 4 is quoted. And if you're following along, or as our soldiers would say, if you're tracking, Seth, if you're tracking, okay. If you're tracking, you'll know where we're headed with this, right? So there's six English words, right? The righteous, Paul used that in Romans, shall live by faith. He focused in on that in Galatians. So what's left? What English words are left? So if we're tracking, what's left is shall live. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. The third principle that comes out here is in the author of the book of Hebrews, he wants to focus in on the words shall live. Brethren, faith, and I hope that this will be encouraging to us as we wrap up this lesson. Faith in God, it comes from His Word, Romans 10, 17, the hearing of faith. Brethren, it's not an academic thing. It's not a book thing. It's not just something we do when we come to the church building. Well, it's kind of like a church thing, and you do it on Sunday, but you don't really do it the rest of the week. Do you know that faith is literally every day, 24/7, every aspect of our life is to be approached with faith? Well, Chris, I agree with you up to a point, but I don't know about health issues and the way my friends treat me at school. They're pretty snotty about stuff and they bully me. I don't know if it deals with that. Yes, it does. And yes, it does deal with health matters and work matters and school matters and marriage matters and parenting matters. We live by faith. And when God's Word, that's why we have to be reading our Bible every day. We're getting a message from God that is going to help me with that bullying situation at school or in social media or whatever it is. It's going to help me live right. And so let's look at the context now of Hebrews chapter 10. The author here wants to focus in on the words shall live. Christianity is living 24/7, every day of the week, all year long, by faith. And even when we get into difficult situations that might involve, in this case, persecution and suffering, we go out there and we live by faith. Let's look at it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were enlightened, this is the same wording back in chapter 6, when you become a Christian, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly being made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly becoming partakers with them that were so used. We're at a time when New Testament Christians, probably in the days of Nero, in the mid to late 60s, it's a very difficult time for Christians during this time. For you both had compassion on them that were in bonds. Christians were actually imprisoned. We don't appreciate the gravity of that because we don't have to undergo that today, but they're imprisoned and in jail and took joyfully, not with a long face, not with a scowl on their face, but joyfully the spoiling of your possessions. Boy, if somebody came along and took your car, came into your house and ripped out your big screen TV, would you be upset at that? Your Wi-Fi and all of that? Your fast internet. People, our brethren, are having their possessions taken from them. And they're taking it joyfully. What a great example for us if that ever happened. Verse 34, knowing that you have yourselves a better possession and an abiding one, talking about our home in heaven. Cast not away therefore your boldness, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that having done the will of God, you may receive the promise. That is the promise of heaven. But look at the word patience in verse 36. What did we read all the way back at the beginning of our lesson? What did Habakkuk say? I will what? I will wait for it, right? And what did God say to Habakkuk? The righteous shall live by faith. Be patient. Be faithful during these times. Continue to be righteous. Continue to be faithful. Don't let external difficulties get you down to the point where you leave your faith. Don't do that. Verse 37, and then he quotes Habakkuk 2. Look at verse 37. For yet a little while, he that comes shall come and shall not tarry. In fact, the Hebrew writer actually backs up a little bit before verse 4 and he adds that part in there. But my righteous one shall live by faith. Now look at the end of verse 38. This is something interesting. The Hebrew writer quotes from the Septuagint. The Septuagint reads, and if he shrink back, my soul has no pleasure in him. If you go back and read Habakkuk 2:4, the wording is a little bit different in the Hebrew Masoretic text. Turn back with me, just hold your hand there in the book of Hebrews. Turn back with me to Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. Let's see what is going on here. In the Hebrew text of Habakkuk, there is a statement in verse 4 that has to do with the Babylonians. It has to do with the Babylonians. Habakkuk 2:4 in your Bible will read something like this. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright in him. That's a reference to Babylon. They're proud. And if you go on in verse 5 that talks about the haughty, we're talking about the Babylonians here. So in the Hebrew text, it reads something like, his soul is puffed up, it is not upright in him. Well, when the Septuagint came to translate that part of the verse, they put it this way, something like, if he shrink back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So it reads a little bit differently. Well, that is the translation, if you will, that the Hebrew writer wanted to quote, because look at verse 39 now. He wants to take off on this idea of shrinking back. His whole point from 32 down through 39 is don't leave the faith. Don't allow persecution and trials to cause you to shrink back and leave the faith. That's his argument. So he likely quoted the Septuagint so he could get this wording, shrink back. So he quotes from the Septuagint, and then in verse 39 he says, but we are not of them that shrink back. We're not going to allow these kinds of external problems to cause us to leave Christ. So we are not of them that shrink back unto perdition or loss, but of them that have faith unto the saving of the soul. What kind of faith? A faith that just patiently lives by faith each day. The focusing on living. And so no matter what situations come up, no matter what problems come up, if you could advance me there, Mark, thank you. No matter what comes up, including suffering, we're going to live. Brethren, faith is not a one-time act. Faith is a daily way of living. Yes, it is for my marriage, and it's for my parenting, and it's for when I'm at school as a young Christian, and it's when I'm on the job, and when I have health issues, and when there are economic problems and world events that seem chaotic, I'm just simply going to live by faith each day. And that's a beautiful reminder. So these Christians are having difficult times. And the author says, I want to quote an Old Testament passage. The righteous shall live by faith. And do you know, brethren, it's great to be reminded of that. Because like I said a moment ago, faith is not a church thing. It's not something that we just do at the building. It's a 24/7 daily kind of thing. When Paul went out to preach in Acts 26 in verse 18 and he was being given his commission, we are sanctified by faith. We are set apart each day by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. That's how we walk every day, is going to be by faith. It's not just a church thing. It's not just for what we do in the building. But every aspect of our life is controlled, and I'm going to walk by faith. In our VBS song that we sing, Galatians 2:20, it is not I that live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith. It's the life that I live, not the Sunday morning church thing. It's the life that I live by faith. That's everywhere. And let's go out and live that way. And I like what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. And verse 5, that we have hope by faith. Every day that we live, we have the hope of heaven by faith. What a beautiful reference to Habakkuk 2:4. He's having issues and problems and questions just like we do today. And God says, here's what you do. You go out and the righteous shall live by faith. And we've seen this morning, number one, we need to be righteous. We need to obey the gospel plan of salvation. That's how Paul uses it in Romans 1. And we need to be justified by faith. We're going to trust and believe in Jesus Christ and obey Him. And number three, having been enlightened, no matter what comes our way, and sometimes difficult things come our way, we're just going to live by faith each and every day. We're not going to shrink back unto perdition. But we're going to keep moving forward unto the saving of the soul. What a beautiful statement. If we can help you here this morning to be right with God, to be baptized into Christ, let us help you do that. If we can help you to live by faith and to trust each and every day, let us help you to do that. And let's go out this week and live by this principle. Boy, the world doesn't want to live by this principle. That's their choice. We're going to go out this week and live by the principle that the righteous shall live by faith. If we can help you to do that, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?